To James chapter 3. We are finally out of chapter 2 and progressing in this epistle. And now, let me tell you, we are approaching the part in the book where the rubber meets the road. Hopefully you know what I'm saying, where it really stings all of us. But we need it. And I hope that you will apply yourself to its teaching. I want to read chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. We'll have a short prayer before we begin. James writes, "My brethren," so he's writing to us, we're recipients of this epistle, "be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Let's pray. Father, there are times that we're going to come to passages that really strike a lot of us, most of us. We know that we'll never completely be perfect, especially when it comes to this issue. But help us to do better. Help us to be responsible. Help us to apply what we learn. Also, Lord, we want to lift up our hearts for Jonathan today and be with his mom. I ask that you be a blessing to Amy for her son. And even be with Grandma and Sally, we pray. And then for the Joy family. And I ask you to bring a peace and a comfort to my brother's heart. Henry, Lord, has so much on his plate at times that this can be overwhelming. So just give him a calmness and let him know that in you all is perfect. That everything is all right in our Father's house. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, did you know that Abraham Lincoln's coffin was reopened twice? Yes. The first occasion was in 1887, which was 22 long years after our beloved Abraham Lincoln, President of our United States, was assassinated. You may be surprised to know that it was not for an autopsy. It wasn't to determine if he had died from the bullet shot from John Wilkes Booth's Derringer, but rather because rumor via gossip had swept the country, declaring he's not dead. His coffin is empty. Serious, folks. This is happening. This is history. And so a select group of witnesses were brought together to observe that the rumor started by this gossip was totally false. Of course, as they opened the casket, they saw, of course, our president. And they resealed his coffin with lead. Amazing. The story, I've told it a number of times, just
baffles my mind when I tell it. 14 years later, the president's withered body needed to be viewed again, this time by even more witnesses. And for the same repugnant reason, gossip of the same nature had again implanted doubts in the public's mind. And the pressure mounted so much to such proportions that the same ghoulish, grotesque ceremony had to be carried out all over again. Very sad for Lincoln's family. And in spite of the strong protest of the late president's son, Robert, the body was exposed a second time. Officials felt the rumors should be laid to rest once and for all, along with our Civil War president. So finally, his body was permanently embedded in a crypt at Springfield, Illinois. You know, sometimes people don't realize it, but through gossip, they can create problems that can cause hurt and injury and emotional pain to other people. This, folks, is a true story, and I wanted to bring a true story to illustrate the truth concerning the effect that gossip and rumors can have. Because this sort of thing still happens today, maybe not with the magnitude of opening a presidential coffin, but in other ways. You know, people in the century have the same insatiable desire for gossip. It's like a food, you gotta have it. And it comes all packaged up in what I call the rags at the supermarket checkout counters. Did a little research this week on some of these magazines. You know, one magazine actually boasts, "We got it! Gossip, gritty, saucy, could bees and innuendos, come and get it." Do you believe it? Do you know gossip is a multi-million dollar industry? It is. The Sun tabloid, I'm sure none of you buy that, has a circulation that grosses over 1.8 million subscribers. And then there's the Mirror Daily, and they have over 2.4 million in print and online subscriptions. Big business. When confronted by the critics, they bemoan the public is more than willing to pay for the issues. Sad, but gossip isn't something we are proud of. It's something people get caught up in. And there are just too many excuses for being part and parcel with it, of it, and for it, and propagating it. The Bible speaks very clearly on the subject of gospel. In fact, there are over 26 biblical verses that talk about gossip, rumor, and misuse of the tongue. I want you to go to Proverbs 20. Keep your finger there in James. Obviously, we're coming back as we begin to exposit the passage. But I'd like to set it up with this introduction. In chapter 20 of the book of Proverbs, it says, "He that goeth about as a tale-bearer," gossiper, same thing, "revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips." I'll reread it because I just kind of heard the stopping of the biblical leaves. It's verse 19. "He that goeth about as a tale-bearer," we could substitute the word gossip or carrying rumor, "revealeth secrets, therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips." Now I want you to go to the next chapter, chapter 21. I could keep you in here for a while. I'm just giving you a sampling. Chapter 21 and verse 23. It says, "Whoso keepeth his mouth, and his tongue keepeth his soul from what? Troubles. Go back to James. So we see that Solomon, who, by the way, the wisest man who ever lived apart from our Savior, the Lord Jesus, warned us about gossip in the Old Testament Proverbs, and here we have solid confirmation, substantiation in the New Testament on this very same issue as James gives instructions. It was James who coined the expression, "The tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." And some of us don't seem to care about fooling with that poison. Wonder if we would if it was a bomb. But it can be likened to a bomb. In fact, there are some proverbial statements that actually say the darts of missiles are like cannon fire. Someone once said, "The tongue is more deadly than the screaming shells of cannon fire. It wins without killing. It tears down people's homes. It breaks hearts. It wrecks people's lives. And sometimes all for sport. All because, oh, it just makes our town grow. Just makes our town wonderful. I think it's despicable." Amen. Thank you. Using lies and gossip, slander and deceit has toppled governments. Check that out in history, it's true. Wrecked marriages, ruined careers, destroys people's reputation. As Christians, we're to be builders and edifiers of people's reputation. Spawns suspicion. It generates grief and heartache. And there are many victims of a loose tongue. Loose tongues, contentious tongues, through centuries have hindered the work of God 1,000 times over. There is more subject material for this than most any other subject. I could keep you here an awful long time, giving you quotes from some of the most contemporary and bright minds of our day in the field of biblical studies. Dr. Charles Swindoll comes to mind. Years ago, he wrote a book about this. Dr. John MacArthur, he's got tons of information on this. Dr. David Jeremiah, and I could go on and even list many who have gone on to be with the Lord, who've written books and talked about how gossip can destroy the unity in a church. Careless tongues have broken the hearts of church members. Did you know that it is the number one device, according to some of these scholars I mentioned, some of these theologians and pastors, it is the number one device that the devil uses to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. It ruins the communion of the saints that is so vital to our oneness, and our oneness and our unity is necessary to function with the power of God's Holy Spirit. And so as I begin to embark upon expositing this passage, I have a question today. All of us need to take it to heart. The question is this: is my tongue being used as a tool in Satan's workshop? And a follow-up: is my tongue used to glorify God or to empower Satan? The question was obviously too long for a title, but I entitled the message, "Control Your Tongue." First thing we want to look at is the importance of the controlled tongue. In verse 1, I want you to remember that James is writing on the heels of talking about what a living, true faith in Christ is like. If you're truly a born-again Christian who loves the Lord, you don't want to do anything that's going to harm the body of Christ. Do I get an amen?
Amen.
My brethren, be not many masters. The word there for master is the word which is very similar to the word for deacon, diakonos, but it's a little bit different. It is dikaskalos, meaning one who is fitted to teach. It appears that James' readers did not recognize that teaching in the church is a spiritual gift, and the gift is for the edification of the church, not to be in a position so you can lord over other people and say what you want and do what you want from your bully pulpit. Let me tell you, this stuff's going on, folks. And people get upset with the leadership of our church because we are mindful to protect the church. That's why we only have official members who are people with humility and love to be teachers. Because God's going to hold me accountable. You've heard me say many, many times from this pulpit that all of our gifts are important. Every last one of them. And the most important job in the church is your job. Now, my job is not any important than your job. You say, oh, well, you preach the word. Doesn't matter. All of our jobs are important because they're given by the same one and Holy Spirit. My job is required by God, by His Holy Spirit, to be one of caution and responsibility. And I've said this over and over, I am more accountable. Why? Because I'm given the opportunity to speak from the Word of God. And so this is kind of a warning. My brethren, be not many. Don't go about thinking, you know, oh, I want to be a teacher. Well, first of all, be sure you have the gift. Knowing that we shall receive the greater what? Condemnation. He warns his readers not to be ambitious for a teaching position because a teacher has the potential to misuse the tongue and receive the greater condemnation. I will be responsible for a holy God if I mislead both. Now, if it's unintentional, obviously, God knows that. That's why oftentimes when matters happen in the church, believe me, I want to get up and preach about it, but oftentimes I just have to set it aside so that I'm not pouring in my emotions and saying things with my lips that would be dishonoring to God. But there does come a time when these matters have to be addressed from the Bible, by the Holy Spirit. Self-appointed teachers in James's community of believers were trying to build up themselves because many of them wanted to be thought of as intelligent and wiser than others and as people who were kind of a notch or two above everybody else. And that was true in the early church, in the church of Corinth. Everybody had the gift of teaching and the gift of tongues. No, they didn't. They were using them for selfish motives, for the wrong motives. And James is warning, if you want that, you got to accept the responsibility that comes with it. You know, everybody understand that? I will need to be completely responsible because I will be completely accountable for what I say from this pulpit and elsewhere. James cautions leaders to be careful to examine one's motive and the Lord's direction. Goes on to say, for in many things we offend all. We all are part and parcel to offend one another. Jesus taught us that. That we're not going to live in this world without offenses. They do come. It's part of life. But what really matters is what we do after we have offended. Amen. Do we go to the individual and make an apology to save the relationship? because we are here to love one another. Doesn't mean you have surrendered your position. You're entitled to that. But be sure it lines up with the Bible. For in many things, James says, we offend all. We're all offenders. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. Now, it doesn't mean that that man is perfect without sin, because we know better than that. Amen? We understand. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what it does mean is, if a person can bridle his tongue, control his lips, that he's able to control other things in his life. In fact, it says he can bridle or have control over the whole body. If the person can control their tongue, that's pretty good, amen? And keep the tongue from slashing out, then that person can have control. So let me ask you again, is your tongue under control? Or is it being used as a tool in the devil's workshop? You know, the most sobering words the Lord Jesus ever uttered had to do with this matter of influence over others. And often, this influence comes by way of our tongue, what we say. Lord Jesus said to his disciples, I quote, if any of you offend, we offend by usually what we say, for the most part. If any of you offend one of these who believe in me, it would be better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck and that he be cast into the sea and drowned. Find that interesting enough in three of the four Gospels. Matthew 18:6, Mark 9:42, and Luke 17:2. God must have thought it was awful important for it to be in three of the four Gospels. Think of that. He says it is better to be drowned than to let your tongue be an offense and to cause an offense to somebody else. We don't take it to heart. We need to. And although I understand we're never going to stop gossip, a case in point was the story I told about Abraham Lincoln. But good night, we could curtail it, could we not? We have to recognize as a people, you know, the weaknesses of our church. We have to recognize the weakness of our community. We need to call it what it is. Amen? We can't be afraid to say we need to pray for our community because of this. One of the big problems we're having as a nation is we have a president that will not identify who our enemy is. Pretty bad when you can't do that. And you and I need to identify what the enemy of our community is. And if it's drugs, we need to say drugs. If it's gossip, we need to say gossip. And we need to get to our knees and pray God will overcome that evil. Because it's only to make for a better community. What destroys this community, and I know that, you know, years going by, things that were said and done by other people have affected the church. There was people that went out from this church many years ago and said this church was a cult. Yes. And I was approached by people in the supermarket, in the marketplace at times, to question that. And the whole reasoning that we're a cult is because, as a community of believers, we believe the Lord's Day is all day, and many of us, and we're not here to judge anybody, but many of us sanctify this day different than the rest. And we're here Sunday morning for Sunday school and for worship, and then some can return Sunday night. Now, I understand some can't. They get preparations for work, and they're up at super hours of the morning. But we ask you to keep the day as a holy day, different than the rest. And you obey that. Guess what? You're a cult because you obey that. And good night. Don't tell them you come back Wednesday night. Because now you're brainwashed. Yes, I've been told you're brainwashing your people. When I talk to these people about tithing, they say, I'm a brainwasher. This is a cult. Because I'm asking people to tithe. Well, really, I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm just asking you to see what the Word of God says and do it. Okay? We don't go around taking account of who tithes in our church and who doesn't. That's between you and God Almighty. We don't let one hand know what the other's doing, and we have a very good system to beware of that. But there's times where lies get out, gossip, that affects the church. We need to stop it. Heard a story of a little boy in a schoolyard. Godly little boy probably 7 years old, and kind of had a heart for God, kind of like Maya. Think of Maya when I hear her story, true story. He's in a schoolyard, and right away, one of the bullies come up to him and starts, tearing down his neighbor who was very, very poor. And he knew the boy. He said, "Look at them rags that boy's wearing. He's a jerk," and start calling them all names. And he goes, "Well, you might be right that they're rags, but they're very clean." Do you see what he was doing? He said, "Oh, he's not very smart." He goes, "I know him, and he studies very hard." Do you see what you're doing? Do we do that? Or is our tongue a tool in the devil's workshop? We need to move on. We need to look at how James talks about the ability or the power or the influence of the tongue. We see that in verses 3 and 4. And he uses nature. You know, he says, "Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth." Anybody here horseback ride? Go horseback? So you know what a bit is, right? Okay, for those that don't, they put the bit in the horse's mouth and they put the rein to that so that when they pull on the rein, the horse will go in the direction that you desire to go. It's not very big, it's very small. And that's the way you control the horse, through the bit. Everybody understand that? Okay, so then we can move on. It's a little tiny thing. So we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may what? Obey. So when you pull on the rein to the right, horse turns to the right. Pull back, the horse stops. Okay? It's all about controlling this big beast. This big beast of burden and transportation. So we put these bits in their mouth that they may obey us. And we turn about, note he uses the word, well, in Greek it conveys this enormous beast, this whole body, this enormous beast. And then he uses another illustration. Behold, also the ships, we all know what ships are, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, we understand that. And yet he says they are turned. This huge vessel, this mammoth thing that we call a ship, a boat, has a very small what? Helm. And the helm will take it where the captain of the ship turns it. It's not very big. In fact, it's a very, very, very important part of the vessel. Same with airplanes. They have those rudders. And we know what happens when one of those get broke. Yes. And so he's talking about the ability, the power, the influence. He shifts his attention from the teachers to all believers. And these little members or objects, such as a bit in a horse's mouth and the helm of a ship that will guide it, is an illustration. And what often holds the greatest influence may appear to be insignificant. But when you look at something like this, we realize the importance, as I mentioned, the rudders on an airplane. You don't want to hear the captain get on there and say, "Please buckle your seats, we lost a rudder." No. That little tiny thing like that, and we might crash. It's important. Size doesn't matter. It could be very powerful. So we see the importance of having control over this little member of our body. We have big bodies. A little member that's very, very powerful. You know, when he mentions this perfect man, this mature person, James is demanding that we recognize that living faith shows itself in the control of the tongue. As we go back to that verse 2 where he talks about, okay, the person who controls it understands verse 3 and 4. Okay, it goes back. It goes forward, but also goes backward to the subject matter. The mature man knows how powerful this little tool, this little instrument in our mouths is. It is a small member of the body, but it has potential for great what? Influence. For good or for what? Evil. Dr. Charles Swindoll once said, I quote, and I mentioned this a little while ago about many of these contemporary theologians, Bible scholars, and pastors. And like I said, I could have brought a whole wealth of information from these because it's so prevalent in our churches and in our society. The Dr. Swindoll, who first turned me on to this subject many, many, many years ago, said this, and I quote, he said, "I am personally convinced The number one enemy of Christian unity is what? The tongue. This little member, the tongue. Went on to say, people who spread rumors and gossip invariably display a lack of wisdom. Why don't you just shoot yourself in the foot? Because that's what you're doing. Aren't you part of the body? Now that leads to the destructive power in verses 5 and 6. And I'll move quickly because I think I've made my point. After James lays it out, gives examples, he says, well, guess what? Even so, the tongue, it's a little member, but yet it has great influence and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue could be compared to like a match. When out of control, this little fire can set an entire forest up in blaze, right? This little match. You've heard people throw a cigarette butt in the woods, and what happens? Catches on fire because it ignites some dry leaves or weeds or grass. And that little tiny cigarette butt just has a little teeny tiny lit at the very end, but it has the capability of setting an entire forest on fire. Interesting quote. You'll like this. Washington Irving once said, "A sharp tongue is the only edged tool that grows sharper with constant use." Now, the guys who are loggers here could appreciate this. Wouldn't it be nice if you had a chainsaw or a saw that every time you use it, it just gets sharper for you? You don't have to worry about taking the chain off real late and sharpening it. And I thought that was kind of interesting. It'd be nice if we had tools like that, right, Mark? You never have to take the chainsaw off. It just sharpens itself. But the tongue is like that. It just gets keener every time we use it. Sharper. We can sting with it. You know, it's almost like we're proud of ourselves that we know how to jest. We know how to come back. But God's not very happy with that. Here's a graphic illustration of how fatal the tongue can be. Arthur Snyder, writing in the Chicago Daily News, said, "The average person can see a dot as small as 8/1000ths of an inch in diameter." Now just think about that. You know, just a little dot. I doubt if I'm going to be able to make it that small, but that's what he's talking about. Just a little dot. And he's not talking about me, because there's no way I could see that. He's probably talking about somebody who is in their early 20s with 20/20 vision. But anyway, the average person apparently can see that dot. But this is about 14,000 times larger than the smallest known virus. Yet these microbes are the cause of over 500 human diseases, some of which are so serious that they can be fatal. I read about one strain that was so small and restricted that it took them a long time to discover it. And finally, they did, but not after it caused a flu epidemic that killed more people than the First World War. Now, I'll give you that illustration because the tongue is such a little member. But yet James is saying to us, this little tongue, verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of what? Iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire of hell." The Bible talks of this little tiny instrument. It's that little member. And unfortunately, there's no vaccine to bring its deadly effects under control. Wouldn't that be nice? Here you go, take this pill, you'll never gossip again. I'd say, give it to me. I don't know about you. Listen, if somebody said they had a pill, you'd never sin again, how many of you would, I'd take that pill? Now, of course, obviously, we have Jesus, and He's able to keep us from sinning, but we don't avail ourselves to the full power of Jesus. I'm just trying to get where your heart is by saying, if I had a pill up here, say, come on up after the service, everybody, I have a pill, you'll never sin again. I know why. If there was something like that, I'd want to take it. And of course there is, as I mentioned. There is Jesus. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? See, if you don't, you're going to have a real problem keeping your mouth and your tongue under control. Trust me, I know all about this because I think back to when I was not saved and not a born-again Christian. And my wife's here, she'd be happy to testify. I had a big mouth. Jackie Gleason said. And she kind of caught me, you know, always opening mouth, insert, and foot, because I wouldn't think before I talked. And even today, I have a little bit of a problem with that. Got to be careful of the tongue. If you're not saved, you're not going to get better. You got to get saved to get better. You can't get better till you do get saved. So get saved. God loves you. You say, even though I'm a gossip, yeah, God loves you. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. To pay the penalty of your sin, all your sin, past, present, and future. But you need to receive it by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift. You all know what a gift is. God is a gift for you. Because He provided to pay for the sinfulness of humanity. He reconciled humanity back. But He'll never twist your arm to take it. You must come by faith and receive it. For as many as received Him, gave He them the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. If you want to become a child of God, you got to do it by faith. And a sincere exception and confession of faith will translate into a living faith. One that will want to control the tongue. One that will say edifying to people. Even people we don't like. We can still find something because the Holy Spirit in us will say, gee, you can love this person in spite of your differences. Amen? One doctor said it this way, there's not an organ or tissue in the human body the condition of which cannot be modified in one matter or another by means of words. That is to say, by way of cortex. Our bodies, listen, and I'm almost done, secrete enzymes that can be harmful to us when somebody's tongue shoots its venom. Remember years ago you were brought up, sticks and stones can hurt my bones, but names can never. Do you know that's not true? That's really not true. Scientifically, it's not true. Biblically, it's not true. Now, we say that because we want to teach our children to what? Toughen up. It's sad what we're raising today in the college campuses. They have to be in their safe zone. And you're not allowed to have your First Amendment rights. You know, you can't say who you want to vote for because it might create an unsafe environment. They should have came to the college I went to. Anyway. Our bodies secrete this enzyme and it can be harmful when our tongue lashes. Let's call the poison gossip. So beware of gossiping. And especially in the church and being a gossipy member. Do you long this once the service is over to, I gotta get home, I can't wait to get home and get on the phone, I'm gonna call Jane, we're gonna have a good time talking about what Mrs. Jones wore today to church. You think this stuff doesn't go on, it goes on. Well, can I meet you for lunch? Well, I got something I gotta tell you. Do you see the pastor's tie? It didn't match his shirt. Probably most of my ties don't, unless my wife picks them out. Don't let your tongue be a tool in Satan's workshop. Jesus said this, I'm just about done. Matthew 12:36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Not my words, the words of our Savior. Solomon said, Proverbs 11:13, we could go on and go on and go on. There's at least 25, 26 direct verses. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Therefore, in the final analysis, a lack of faith is shown not only by the people not doing what they say they believe, by speaking in a way that's not honoring to God. The test of true love the test of a true living faith is in the critical moments of life's pressures, when everything is at the crossroad. Do we choose to honor God with our tongue, or do we choose to destroy others? James says, you better examine yourself, because a person who chooses to use their tongue to destroy others in the church, I don't know about their faith. That's not a living faith. Now, we're not here to judge people, but Jesus did say we'll know them by their fruit. I close with this. My wife and I had the opportunity to see God's Not Dead 2. And you know what? It addresses this issue of faith. In fact, when I saw it Monday, it tied in with the sermon of Sunday. You will ultimately be asked, if you go see that film, are you willing to pay the price if so called on by God? That would be a test of your character and your faith. See, there may come a time that God so tests our faith in such a way that it will cost us something. We're either going to be willing to say, I would give my life, or I don't believe like that. True test of our faith. Is your faith a living faith? If it is, it will cost you something. And to keep your mouth shut, sometimes it may cost you something. You say, what will it cost me if I keep... I'll tell you what it costs. When we sometimes don't say something that we know is detrimental to another person, it can cost us to examine our hearts. It can cost us to take a real look at our faith. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. I close with the question, is your tongue under control? Or is it being used as a tool in the devil's workshop? I pray that each and every one of us here will be, as James says, that perfect man, that mature individual, that mature Christian who has the littlest member of its body under control and has a living, active, prolific faith. Father, if there's anybody here today struggling with this issue, I pray for them. I lift them up to you. And I pray for anybody that might not be saved, that today would be the day of their salvation, that they will come to Jesus Christ. We're asking in His name. Amen. Let's take our songbook as we close our morning worship. And we'll just sing the first stanza. We'll be dismissed. It's 308, No Other Plea.